I was praying just now about like, oh Jesus, I'm scared to give this sermon. Help. And then like he's got everybody cheering and saying that they love me to start. So God is just super sweet. So thank you guys for that. Okay, so where are we coming from with this? Or I'm going to jump us in after I'm going to pray one more time with this. Jesus, we all need your help. Because Jesus, you're the only one who's truly good. You and your Father and your Holy Spirit. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come and convict us, but also to fill us with new life, to fill us with hope. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're in this series called Becoming Mature, Ephesians 4 through 5:21. December was a hard month that Maywood at least was, for me at least, I think for a lot of us, and there was this need of like, man, as a church, we got room to improve, but it just felt really, like, yeah, we need to mature, right? All of us. And so we started reading these passages, and there's nothing wrong with Ephesians 4, 1 through 5:21, right? It's got really good stuff, and if we obey it, we'll become mature together, right? But we've been going through it. I've been preaching it. And your guys' experiences probably vary. But if you've gone through, if you've been here in January and February, and you don't have a specific, like, I did something that I wouldn't have normally done, or I did something that made me scared before I did it, and like, you're probably not taking steps to be more mature, right? Like, we know that, right? If nothing changes, nothing changes. But we've read plenty of stuff, whether the sermons have been good or not. Like, the verses have been there about, like, let's change, right? And the reason I've been preaching to you guys a little differently, and I'm going to preach differently today, too, is because I'm believing that final thing we keep praying at the end of service, that, like, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are with us. Because some of the stuff I've been preaching, it makes me scared to preach it because it's like, this just feels like it's going to do more damage than good. I mean, I preached earlier in the series about like we should all make it a goal to get angry at some point, like with Jesus, right, this year. Like, it's not a normal thing to teach people, right? But if God's involved, we can do things that without God's help would just be hurtful. And today we're going to talk about confronting each other when we're not living right. And that feels like it's just going to explode, to be honest. What I think about, like, let's just unleash everybody to talk that way to each other. It feels like that. I feel scared to even preach it, right? But I'm going to try to preach it the best way I know. And the reason, I'm going to just give you a touch more on it, because I feel like God's been pushing me this morning on it. And I read in Psalms 146 this morning. And 146 is beautiful, lots of encouragement. God is so good and so faithful, but it does mention like God being against those who have turned away from him, right? Those who are acting wickedly. And it reminded me of Josh Monk, a friend of mine. If you've been here for a long time, you remember Josh. Josh talked about a lot of his life. You know, I mean, he was like a white supremacist, super violent, robbed drug houses with a tomahawk and a pistol type of a guy. He talked about earlier in his life, God, why was it so hard? And he's reading the Bible, he realized, like, God was against me. That's why life was so hard. He was doing wrong. And God, when God's trying to pull you in the right direction and you're heading the wrong way, I mean, God's against you, right? Your life's not going the way it should, right? And Psalms 146 mentioned that. And then I'm riding my little bicycle to work because I'm that nerdy guy, to church today. And I'm thinking about Josh, and I'm remembering something he said from the stage a lot, he said in meetings a lot, is like we can never take for granted what God's doing here at Maywood. Like that God's bringing new life at Maywood. And Josh has been gone for a decade now or something, I don't know exactly how long, and still think about that. Because it's true. I can tell you from, as being the leader of Maywood, like, We don't always do things perfect, right? Or do things in the best way. And God keeps changing people's lives here. But I can also tell you, as a leader, it's a little bit like, you feel this pressure of like, I want us to live up to what God's given us, you know? And it's one thing to be kind of like fumbling around but not know any better. But when God shows up and says, hey, now's the time, Jake, to change this, well, then it's a crossroads of like, you got to either change or not. And you can change and kind of still fumble your way forward like a toddler going up the stairs. Like, I remember when my kids were like 2, when they're going up the stairs as a dad, you're thinking like, I need to be right there with them, right? But they still got to learn how to go up the stairs. And I think our first few steps of what we're going to be talking about today, like, it might be a little bit like the toddler on the stairs, like, ooh, this is not going to go good if a parent doesn't be there to catch, right? We're going to need God there to catch us when we misstep. But if we shrink from growing, and that's another way to say, like, we're disobeying. And when we start disobeying what God's telling us, not because God's not telling us to fix every single thing wrong in this exact moment. He's typically telling us, like, work on this. If we don't work on it, then now he's against us. Not in a hate way, but in, like, he's trying to pull us around to start taking right steps again, right? And so we're going to read these two verses. I don't know if this is going to sound extreme or not. We're going to read them, but we're going to read these two verses, and we're going to try to, what does it look like for Maywood? So it's Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're at, starting in verse 3. So it's been talking about walking in the way of God's love. It's talked to us about forgiving people. It's talked to us about a lot of other stuff. Now it says, but among you, talking about a group of Christians, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. There's a lot said right there. We're going to pause for a second before we get to our next verse. Sorry, go back to verse 3. So, sexual morality, any impurity, or even a hint of greed. There might be one of those three categories. Maybe that's not a struggle for you. And that will be the one you want to zero in on, or at least a part of you wants to, right? It's real easy to be judgmental about a sin that you don't struggle with. But my guess would be everybody watching on evil Facebook right now, everybody in the room, like we all got a hint of something in one of those three categories, at least. So, like, when we think about, like, we need to change, the we includes Jake Taylor, right? And whoever, fill in your name there, right? But it definitely includes me, right? This isn't even supposed to be a hint of it. Like, feeling like we're getting into the realm of impossible, right? So we're going to read one more verse, and we'll break it down for us. Verse 4, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So think about it, like everything coming out of our mouths, we already read verse 429, Ephesians 429, about like all of our words should build people up and be useful. Kind of a similar idea here, like no junk coming out of your mouth. Instead, like the opposite of that, like thankfulness, right? Positivity that's true about God. So I'm gonna talk to you guys about aquariums. Yeah, when Josh Muck and I used to preach together, I was talking about baking one time, and he was talking about this biker gang he was in. Like, God has seen fit to have Jake just here today, right? So we're going to get a story about aquariums. I'm sorry, that's all I've got, right? But I think God can still teach you through it if you'll be humble enough, right? So if you've ever, I remember as a kid, my dad and I got really into aquariums for a lot of years. And we cared about it, right? And if you've ever been in a fish store or at Walmart in the little fish pet store section, typical Walmart, it's like a aquarium, little 10-gallon tank, no gravel, some little bubble thing going, a whole bunch of fish, and no blame for whoever's running that aquarium thing. I'm sure Sam Walton or whoever's in charge has never paid attention to those fish. But little 11-year-old Jake would look in at those fish, and I'd be paying attention to them. And I'm thinking, I don't ever want to buy a fish from Walmart, right? Because their little gills are like flapping like crazy. Some of them have some like crazy white super sickness. And there's dead ones in the filter. And sometimes if your family goes to Walmart, you know, twice in a week, you realize, like, that's the same dead ones that were there. You know, you just, it's a bad scene for the fish, right? And it's because there's a whole bunch of fish coming and going. There's money involved, but there's no love for the fish involved, right? And they're fish. Maybe you don't care about them, right? Churches can have some of the same sort of vibe going on. There's a whole bunch of turnover. There's some sick stuff going on. If anybody stopped with a little bit of love and looked in, they'd be like, there's a lot of unhealth. But there's just a lot more turnover, right? To juxtapose that with, like, Jake's little aquarium that my dad helped me set up, we got aquarium books, read them, did what these books said, and our aquarium looked really different. I've got a picture here. I always try to find copyright-free images, so it's hard for me to find certain stuff sometimes. But I went out and found a picture of a cherry barb, this next little fish that's red, this next picture. That's a cherry barb. It's okay if you've never heard of them before. They're not maybe important. But I had them in my little aquarium. And if you read the little book I had back in the 90s, it would tell you all about this fish and what it needs. And one of the things it would mention is, like, this fish doesn't reproduce, like, in people's aquariums, right? You know, like, don't even worry about it. And that's because typical at-home aquariums, like, are not a great place for fish. They might be better than Walmart, but it's not. Fish are just trying to survive, right? They're not trying to make a family, some of these fish, right? They're just trying to get through the day, I guess. I don't know. So, but my little cherry barbs, like, I had a whole bunch of generations of them, like, live, right? Like, I moved out of my house. My dad was still having to take care of cherry barbs and these other fish. The aquarium was super healthy. Why was it super healthy? We did some stuff that everybody does, right? Like, put in the super vacuum and clean out the gravel, have the little above ground filter, we do all the normal stuff, right? We feed them just a little bit. We follow what this book said, right? We just did the stuff the book said. And then my dad had been doing aquariums since he was a little kid, so we did some other things that he knew how to do. And I know some of you are like, Jake, I'm really bored with the fish. Just stick with me for just a second longer, right? Two things. It was real simple as an 11-year-old to be handed a book that has the answers and then to read it and then to do what it said. And it did take discipline, like I had to actually do it, but then it worked really well. I know that's not revolutionary, but most people with aquariums don't do that. And most people with the Bible, like, don't do that, right? To read it, see what it says, and just keep doing consistently the stuff that it says. None of us are perfect, right? I'm not saying perfection, but that concept isn't very common. I'm going to read the Bible and do what it says. So I've got two passages of scripture up here. I'm going to talk about Deuteronomy in a second, but 2 Corinthians 6:1 through 7:1 gives it in a condensed form. It's basically this idea that, like, and you can write it down. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but the basic idea there, stop doing the wrong thing, be holy, and have a close relationship with God. Like, God acts right. If you want to be close to him, you need to act right. Pretty simple idea. It's really hard to do, of course. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. I think if you've been at church for very long at all, you've heard that idea of, like, love other people, love God. Stop doing some things you shouldn't be doing, right? Do some things that are giving and generous. But has it sunk into your heart that the real way to have a healthy life, a good life, is to be holy? Like, to act set apart, to act different than other people act? Why did I put Deuteronomy up there? Well, I've been reading the Bible for a while and read through it for a few times and stuff. I'd read Deuteronomy a few times. And then I got encouraged by this book to read big books of the Bible in one setting, that it would change your perspective on it, like sink it in deeper. I've only done this once with Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy is long. But I remember about a decade ago, like, I put aside like an afternoon and I read Deuteronomy. And it's not the most entertaining book in the Bible, right, or something. But what I can tell you is when I was reading it in the mornings, tired, one chapter at a time, it didn't sink this into my heart. But when I can remember where I was at when I read it, it like sunk into my heart this theme that's very clear in Deuteronomy. And that's, you get to choose. Do you want to be blessed or do you want to be cursed? If you want to be blessed, do what God says. If you want to be cursed, don't do what God says. And that's the whole book, over and over and over. And then at the end, it literally, like, they stand on two mountains and they shout it to each other, right? Like, these are the ways to be blessed. These are the ways to be cursed. I mean, it's amazing. It didn't hit me until I read it all in a chunk. But it's very overtly there. Now, some of you hear that, you're like, well, you gave us the answer. I don't have to waste all afternoon reading Deuteronomy, right? Because the attitude that we have, the assumption we have that's wrong, is like, if the idea has flitted around inside of my brain, then I've mastered it and I'm ready to move on. Whereas the truth is, it needs to get into our heart and then out our toes and our fingers for us to master it, right? So even reading Deuteronomy and having it stick with me wasn't enough, right? Am I going to actually live in a way to be blessed? Like, that's when it sunk in. But it was nice to be taught that, like, sit down and read Deuteronomy and let it get in you, because you need the help, Jake, right? Like, I can't do it on my own, right? I got to sake of time, I'm going to go through the rest of this. So here we go. What did our passage talk about? It talks about sexual morality. A lot of times at Maywood, we're preaching to all these people. I won't, like, super dive into, like, here's exactly how God wants us to live and get into all these, like, worm spots of, like, we're going to offend somebody in the room or it's not right for somebody in the room. And before we get into sexual morality, I guess to pause this for a second, go back to the fish picture real quick. Sorry, I forgot about the fish. Big thing Dad and I did for the fish, we had these things called underground filters. And they would pull oxygenated air, like water, down into the gravel. And what that did is it made it more like a real stream bed, where bacteria and other stuff that handles all the fish waste, it could process that. It made it like a healthy culture in the aquarium. Again, you're like, oh, Jake, I thought we were done with that stuff. Okay, why does that matter? It's because giant me from the outside with the vacuum could not fix the waste the same way that a whole bunch of little tiny stuff could fix and make the right environment. And here's how Maywood's operated while I've been here pretty much the whole time in one way, is we want the vacuum solution. We want Jake to get up and solve the fish waste areas, right? So you just put elementary language on it, right? All of people come to me often, Jake, this person, I saw them doing this thing, and I know that they're living with their girlfriend or something, so they shouldn't be leading that thing. And then I got taught about triangulation in one of my classes. It's classic triangulation, if you know what that is. But they're like, I don't really want you to go talk to them. I just want you to get them to not lead that thing anymore. But if you go talk to them, they'll know that I talk to you, and I don't want to go talk to them. And can I tell you, it's been a mess, you know? But I've been scared to be like, well, here's the keys to the car. You know, we'll just expect everybody to talk to everybody about all this stuff. And when I do tell somebody, like, will you go talk to them about this? Most people don't want to do it, right? Because we don't have that culture where we can process stuff together in a healthy way. And it's kind of scary to talk to all of us as a group about, like, let's go start having these hard talks, because I know they're not going to all go well. I know us, right? But I also know if we never stumble, like, we're never going to walk. And I do feel like right now, like, God wants us to change as a group and get better at talking to each other about the way you're living isn't right. I got a whole bunch of warnings. We're going to go through them. So here's real quick. How should we be living? Sexual morality. Super basic, but if you want to read it, the idea is here is that God designed sex. It's a blessing. But he designed it to be this very powerful thing in a marriage. Bonds, man and a woman in marriage, right? Culture tells us a whole bunch of other stuff. We can get all upset. We can have a lot of hard conversations about it, right? It's hard to talk about this stuff It's not that we shouldn't talk about it in a loving way. And before any of us get on a high horse and feel like, well, I got this one solved and I'm ready to hammer somebody, I'm glad Jake gave me a license to do it. Matthew 5, 27 through 30 talks about, like, if you've lusted, you've committed adultery, right? Like, I think maybe you haven't run around and even struggled with that, but I know Maywood used to have a group of men that were struggling with pornography that were talking about it. Maywood doesn't have that currently. I guess a really naive, hopeful view would just be there's not a single man here struggling with lust. We've overcome it, right? Like, that's why we don't have the group anymore, right? We're just perfect. Or it's that we're just not talking about it, right? It's not about clubbing people, right? We're going to get to how do we do this well. But here's some basic ideas about, like, it matters what we do with our body and sex. And God wants to talk to us about it and wants us as a group to look different than the world looks. Okay? Next one it mentions is impurity. Man, there's a lot of stuff you could say is impure. Who's going to judge this or that? Titus, in the letter to Titus, this idea of, like, to the pure, all things are pure, but a lot of people's consciences get just so corrupted, right? It'd be worth exploring these passages, though, and saying, Jesus, is there something in me that shouldn't be in me that I've gotten used to that's not fit for a person that's trying to serve you? Is there something in me that makes me a hypocrite because I cover it up from other parts of my life? Okay, a couple more slides on this issue. Greed, if you want to write these passages down, man, our whole like economy is based on this truth that people are greedy naturally, right? So, like, the whole system around us is, like, running on greed, right? When you read Jesus in Luke 12 or these other passages talk about how we should handle money or how we should handle stuff, it's really foreign to the way we operate. And we want Jesus' peace, but it's going to affect our stuff, right? Another slide on these passages. Healthy words. Philippians talks about do everything without grumbling or complaining. James talks about we shouldn't curse people and praise God. Ephesians talks about building people up, right? Just in our hallways, just in our classrooms, people say stuff about each other and about God that we shouldn't say. And then sometimes other people think, like, ooh, they shouldn't say that, but we don't talk about it in a way that helps anybody grow, right? So here's my next slide, the sanctification stuff. How do we do it? How do we get holy together? Because I don't believe, you know, Goldilocks, one thing was way too hot, one thing was way too cold, and then one thing was just right. I don't think we're going to solve all the world's sin issues as Maywood Baptist Church, right? And I also think you're not meant to just become a perfect person all by yourself. I actually think, like, the Goldilocks thing is to get together with a group of other people and say we're working on this together. We got no perfect people, but we're working on it together. I think that's where Jesus wants us to be, and that's where these passages talk about, right? I had somebody bring James 2 to my mind earlier this week asking me about it. And this idea of mercy triumphs over judgment, right? Like, we should lead with mercy. If you're going to somebody to confront them, you should be, because we all want God's forgiveness to an extreme way, right? We're not coming out of judgment. We're coming because, like, I want you to be set free, right? Galatians talks about bearing each other's burdens and helping each other when we see somebody caught in sin, right? If we're coming to help them, not to hit them, right? Somebody has a flat tire on the side of the road, you don't get out of your car and be like, you shouldn't drive like that. And then, like, use your knife and knock the other tires flat. Be like, well, I'm going to make sure the road's safe from you. You know, like, that's not how we treat people, right? If we do see somebody struggling, it shouldn't be like, I'm going to kick them so hard they never get up again, right? It should be like, I'm going to get down in the dirt with them and help them change that tire so they can get back on the road and go where they need to go. Or I'm going to bring them into my car and help them get where they need to go. If somebody's stuck in a sin, you're not trying to disable them. You're trying to help them get healthy, right? Because that'll be you on the side of the road next week, right? John 16 says, we don't convict people of sin. It says the Holy Spirit does that. So we don't go around feeling this burden of like, I'll never convince this or that person to change. We don't have to convince them to change, right? We can pray for the Holy Spirit to work on their hearts, and we can ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, right? There's some great promises there. We're going to keep moving. 2 Corinthians has got good stuff as well. But, okay. Actually, the 2 Corinthians stuff, I've been reading that a lot because it's talking about Paul talking about a church, and he has to discipline that church, but what a struggle it is because he loves them so much. He's so willing to be weak, and he's so willing to discipline. And like when I read it, I just think like, man, I got a long way to go. That's okay if you find a passage of scripture like that. You're like, man, I got a long way to go. You hold on to it and you keep asking, like, Jesus, help me to do it. Help me to be the man or to be the woman you want me to be. So, okay, so you're here today and maybe you're like, oh man, I already know how to apply Jake's sermon. I've got this guy I've been mad at for years and now I know how to tell him the wrong, right? Like, obviously that's the wrong way to approach it. What do we actually do? If we're going to grow in this, I want you to think of somebody that you genuinely love. You do really care a lot about them. But you see something in them that isn't right. You're like, I care about them enough. I'm not going to have a conversation where it's an argument. I'm just going to bring up, like, is this thing really happening? I think it's wrong. Maybe you point to the scripture or something. You don't have to club them with it, but like, I do think it's wrong. Can I help you with it in some way? Right? So this isn't like argumentative, making them feel like a horrible person, but it is. You know, I had somebody that I really care about use the Lord's name in vain in a conversation, and every part of me that's non-confrontational and weak wanted to just like let it go. Didn't even bother me very much, right? But I did know, like, they literally broke one of the Ten Commandments right in front of me, and I can act like it's no big deal, but I love this person, and I don't actually think it's good to do that. Like, I think they did it without even thinking about it, and probably do it a lot without even thinking about it. And I didn't bring it like, you're a horrible person. I just said, like, I don't think that's the best phrase to use, right? And they received it super graciously. I felt closer to them when it was done. I don't think that person's a terrible person. I just felt like, let's respect God together, right? Like, that's best, right? So this doesn't have to be like, I've been spying on you and I know you're a fake or something. Like, you know, like, doesn't have to be that sort of stuff, right? It can be real simple, small steps. And I'm telling you, people you care about are the ones to basically do this stuff with, right? If you don't like the person, you're probably not God's pick to talk to them about the sin in their life. Like, it could be. God can do it if he wants to, but you're probably wrong, right? Like, if you don't like them and you're talking to them about how they're sinning, right? I'm going to give you a real quick rundown on Dr. Townsend's, gives you, like, how to have hard conversations. Here it is real quick. It's 8 steps. If you want to just take one picture of this little website at the bottom, take you through this. This isn't from the Bible, but I felt like it was good steps. If you got to go to somebody, you know, if I got to go talk to Lance and say, Lance, I think this thing you're doing is wrong, then I would go to him and say, like, Lance, I really care a lot about you. That needs to be true. If you can't truly actually care about the person, then you don't need to do this, right? Like, Lance, I care about you. That's why I want to talk to you. What's then step 2? You state the problem. Lance, you need to stop whatever it might be, right? Lance and I have had some of these conversations, right? Both of us. But like, you need to stop. And then you just say it, right? It can be one sentence. It shouldn't be more than a paragraph, right? You don't need to belabor the point. Number 3, what do? Own your part. If you have any part in it, if any of this is your fault, right? Okay, number 4. You hear their side. The other person may have excuses. They may tell you, you thought it was that, but actually there's a good reason. And here's a heart check. You find out that there was a good reason, or at least they claim it was, your first thought is, oh, they're lying to me, or how bad of a person they are, they can't even, like, your heart's in the wrong spot. You're a loving brother, you should be relieved. I'm so glad this isn't true about you. I got a lot of hope that everything you're telling me is true, right? If you're not feeling that way, like, something's off, right? listen, assume they're telling the truth. Like, until someone's proven themselves to lie to you, like, you can assume what they're saying is right, right? Like, give them the benefit of the doubt, right? Number five, request a change. Be specific. Like, if they did do something wrong, say, like, so I think you need, you know, not do that again, whatever that might be. Like, I mentioned Lance earlier, so now I'm really scared to give specifics. I don't want to make it sound like Lance and I talked about this or that, right? But it could be something, this has nothing to do with Lance, but like, don't drink again before you drive, or don't talk to your wife that way, whatever, right? Obviously, if you start talking this way to other people, you're opening the door for them to talk the way to you too, right? You're telling someone else to be kind to their wife, but you're not to your own, like, you better be ready to hear it in a humble way, right? Okay, this is good advice, it's not biblical, but consequences probably not needed in our context, unless if you're close friends with somebody and yeah, they are lying to you a lot or something, you might have to say, like, man, if you do this again, like, we can't hang out or something, like, or I can't be close to you because I'm struggling with this too. You need to say, if that's true, if they're going to keep in this behavior and you are going to stop being close to them, like, go ahead and tell them up front, hey man, if you keep using, like, I can't be around you because I'm struggling with my sobriety or whatever it is. Like, it doesn't have to be hateful, but you can let them know in an honest way, if there has to be boundaries. 7 and 8, coming real quick. You reiterate, like, the Lance, I really care about you. That's why we had this talk, right? You say it again. Number 8 is really important because you're going to be like, oh, I'm scot-free. But sometimes people will have that conversation with you and then they think about it and then they get hurt. I can tell you from experience, sometimes I go have a hard conversation with someone and I think it went great. And then they think about it and then they get hurt, like a delayed hurt. Really surprised me, but I'm trying to come to you guys with like a learn from stuff I've learned. Check back in with the person. If you have a hard talk, like, give them a call, give them a text. Not a text is the wrong idea. Sorry, give them a call or talk to them face to face. Within a day if you can. Like, if you have a hard talk while you're eating donuts in Sunday school, try to talk to them before you leave the church again, like after they've thought about it for a little bit. Okay? Final two thoughts for you guys before we pray out. One is, just a reminder, I read that Bonhoeffer quote to you guys a while back about we're all equals at the foot of the cross. Like, Jesus says, I didn't come to help the healthy. If you're here at Maywood today and you're like, I got it all together. Jake's been waiting for somebody, right, to be sheriff or something. Like, you're not on even the team if you're all together. Like, Jesus doesn't have anybody healthy on his team, right? It's all a bunch of six misfits. Like, that's the only thing, the only people on his team, right? He came to call the sinners. It's all we got to work with, right? So if you're here today and you're like, Jake, I got all sorts of mess, you're exactly who Jesus is after, right? Don't come away and think like, this church doesn't want me. I had somebody come to me. I got stories, sorry, but we got to go for time. So here's the last thought is, I was riding my little bicycle. I've been thinking about Josh Monk, and I rode right by his house. And if you guys knew Josh well, like, he would sit out in front of his house and do his little quiet time even when he's dying of cancer out on his porch. Also, there's a railroad track right there and it's Independence, so it just gets full of trash, right? Because that's how we treat railroad tracks around here. And Josh had led like a actual community. Like, let's get the neighbors together and pick up all this trash. And so I was riding my little bicycle by his house today thinking good thoughts about him, and then I saw a little Pepsi can right in front of what would have been his yard. And I rode right past it, right? But as I rode past it, I thought about, if Josh were still alive, he would want this neighborhood to be picked up. Now, I mean, Josh is in heaven. He is alive. But, like, I don't know that the trash on that street matters too much. But I pulled my little bike around. This is a little Pepsi can, right? Like, I smashed it. I'm going to recycle it, right? Because here's the deal, like, it'll, which that's nothing, like, we don't need to clap for a Pepsi can, and I didn't even do the right thing at first, which is classic Jake, if you know me, to, like, hesitate, overthink, and then do the right thing is the way I operate. But you are going to have something this week that isn't right. Most people would just ignore it. God's doing miracles here. people that could never get set free or getting set free. But then there is little bits of garbage that like we could handle. Like if we will stop what we're doing and make the effort, we could clean a little bit of stuff up. And like we owe it to God. He's given us these gifts. Like we got to shine stuff up a little bit, right? Like we got to be willing to have hard conversations about the way you treated this person isn't right. Don't look for the giant stuff. Go to someone you care, something you directly saw, and say, I saw this thing. I didn't think it was right. Can we talk about it? And then try to help them with it. I'm going to close this out in prayer. Thank you guys for being patient with me today. Let's pray. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.